Let's open our Bibles, please, brothers and sisters, to Revelation chapter 17. Last time we were here in the book of Revelation, we finished off the chapter before this, Revelation 16, finishing off with that topic of the bowl judgments. And now before us is a continuation of this time we call the Great Tribulation, wherein the focus will now be on Babylon. And we will see later on what is this place about. What does it stand for? Chapter 17, please, of Revelation 1 through 6. The Word of God says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her head a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, 'Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth.' Then I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that you have given to us to gather once again today. Thank you, Lord, that we can freely open your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can study it tonight. And it is my desire that all of us will be warned, will be comforted, and will be taught about future things, about what you will do, especially on judging and destroying things like this religious entity of one world spirituality against, Lord, of course, your own teachings in your word. This religious system, O Lord, stands against the authority of your word. This system is in opposition to you. And even though we're going to be studying something that's in the future, O Lord, we see it already forming in our very own time. So I pray, Lord, that you teach us well tonight. Help us to be discerning. Help us, Lord, to see where we can put ourselves as far as how we should conduct ourselves, even, Lord, in the midst of our church to protect her. And also, Lord, in our families, where we must stand and we must be a staunch defender of the faith so that, Lord, the influence of this world philosophy and spirituality will never enter into our families. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless us with wisdom as we open your word. We acknowledge, Father, that we can never understand. We will never be able to understand your word apart from your blessing, apart from your wisdom, and apart from the teacher, the Holy Spirit. Father, we commit to you tonight the different missionaries that we are privileged to be partners with in the ministries you are doing through and in their lives. We thank you, the Lord, first and foremost, for Randall and Grace as they continue to serve you in the United States of America. I pray that there will be blessings to the community of believers there where they're serving with Pastor Matt Weber. He has had a bout of this physical struggle and ailment, dear Lord, which hampers him from doing full-time work. Thank you that you have brought in Randall and Grace to help the church out. And they pray that there will be blessings to them. And as they prepare even, Lord, for the coming months, as they enter into the autumn and winter time, and schedule their meetings with other churches, I pray, Father, that you give them good health and opportunities to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray as well, dear Lord, for your ministry through the life of Dr. Wei in Saipan. The youth camp has just finished. And I pray, Lord, that many have come to know you, Jesus Christ, our Savior, as their Savior and Lord. I pray, dear Father, that the fruit of the labors will truly be manifested in that many will not only have confessed Jesus as Lord, but that also, Lord, they will decide to truly follow him and be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. May they be ushered into the church. May they be great testimonies of the salvation you have wrought in their lives, to their families and their communities. And for those, Lord, who have traveled from China, I pray that they will be able to bring back with them all the spiritual truths that they have learned from the camp. And may they be blessings to the people around them, whether it be to the churches there, to their families, to their classmates, to their communities. I pray, Lord, for those closed access nations like China, like Vietnam, and others, that you would continue to give your people opportunities to bring them the gospel. I pray, dear Lord, for ministries like VOM, that you will bless their efforts, dear Father, to comfort, go alongside, to assist our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, especially on those countries, dear Father. I pray that you sustain them in all the challenges ahead and provide for their needs. Lord, I also would like to commit to you, Tim and Leandra, and their children as they continue to serve you, Lord, in PNG. As usual, Father, their weeks are filled with different schedules, whether it be related to the Bible school, as they teach there, or the different churches they're serving, they're ministering, or even the Bible clubs and other ministries you open to them. I just ask the Lord that you sustain them with all the rigors of their schedule, that you give them good health, that you provide safety for them as they travel, especially for Tim. Sometimes he walks for hours. I just ask, dear Father, for your blessing upon him and Leandra. I also like to pray for Leandra's health, dear Lord. I pray that you continue to give her that good health so that, Father, she will have better days, and she will serve you with joy in her heart. I pray, Father, for the children, that they will continue to grow in their academe, and even, Father, especially in their spiritual lives. I pray that being in the mission field, they will not only see the work, but also the Lord of the work, that they will come to see that Jesus Christ is a compassionate, gracious Savior who saves men and women of like us who are unworthy of the grace and of the mercy that you share. Father, we would like also to pray for Don Baptist Bible Institute as they continue on with this semester, O Lord. I pray for the students, and I pray for your provision upon them. Some of them, dear Lord, they don't know where to get the support they need to continue with their schooling. I pray, Lord, that you would provide. I pray, Lord, that you will show that you continue to provide for the needs of your people. I pray, Lord, for the leadership of school. They have met these past weeks. I pray, Father, that you give them wisdom on how to maneuver their way through the different challenges of running a school. The need is still great, dear Lord. The need for full-time teachers, the need for leadership, president and vice president, dean of men, and even a registrar, dear Father. I just ask that you continue to provide for this school, and I pray that the training will continue to be biblically based and will be practical so that these men and women will truly be globally competent to be the next ministers, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we would like to commit to you that ministry. I pray that Doma Bible Institute will continue to be a bastion of a gospel-centered, Christ-honoring ministry. And for us here, dear Lord, I pray that you keep us faithful in the ministries that you have committed ourselves in. Also, Lord, joyful in our giving, generous, dear Lord, knowing that you will provide all our needs. And that you have said, dear Lord, that you have blessings for those who have given generously and joyfully. Thank you, Lord, that you have never failed to provide for the needs of your church. And even now, for the feeding of your word upon our hearts, please fill us, dear Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 17 now, my dear brothers and sisters. But before we go to this passage, let's travel back in time. You know, we have been traveling forward and forward and forward into the future. But tonight, as an introduction, let's travel back to Genesis chapter 11 as a jumping board for Revelation chapter 17. Genesis chapter 11, and now we find ourselves a very famous story, which I really loved when I was a kid. When I attended Sunday school, it's one of my favorite stories of all. When the word of God says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, they said, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Where are we at in Genesis chapter 11? Well, if you look at quickly chapters 7, 8, and 9 there, we see that we are just at the end, or the flood that just ended here. The worldwide flood, God's judgment on the entire earth just happened. Then years after that, Noah, of course, the important character there, secondary to God, he died. And we find ourselves now in the land of Shinar, the birthplace of humanistic great achievements, the birthplace of a human ingenuity and human praise. There, the people defied God's command. Remember that they were told by God in Genesis chapter 9, 1 and 7, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now jump to number 7. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. Instead of abiding, instead of obeying the words of God, go and multiply. They did not do that, brothers and sisters. Instead, we are told here in chapter 11 that they stayed together in this land of Shinar, in the plain there, and they did not go all over the earth. They built a tower that will be a symbol of man's greatness and man's achievements. And they said to themselves, come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let's make something that it will really reach heaven. Now that we can really knock at heaven's gate there, and we can go to heaven by our own achievements, by our own way. Let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. totally opposite of what God had told them to do. So instead of obeying God, they would rather make a name for themselves. One author says, here's what's interesting. As far as the writings of Josephus, a Jewish historian, about the tower they built. It was out of burnt brick, cemented together with mortar made of bitumen, that it might not be liable to admit water. In other words, they apparently disbelieved God's promise that he would never again send a global flood. And they made their tower waterproof to keep them from drowning. Furthermore, the entire project was projected heavenward, an attempt to construct a physical means to earn that only God can freely grant. What is that? Access to heaven. That was their desire. That they can go to heaven with their own effort, with their own building, with their own way. Another ancient source quoted by Josephus noted, when all men were of one language, some of them built a high tower as if they would thereby ascend up to heaven. And so here in Revelation 11, Charles Wendell suggests that we find three foundations of man-made religion. First, rejection of God's promises. That is faithlessness. They did not believe that God will not have a global flood anymore. So they built something to protect them from the global flood. Faithlessness. Second, rebellion against God's commands. That's disobedience. They were told to scatter. Did they? No. They just remained there. Third, foundation of man-made religion, refusal of God's grace, legalism. These three foundations of man-made religion present there in Genesis chapter 11. Of course, we know, if you go ahead and check the passage again, that God's judgment came upon humanity during the time. Humanity's single nationalistic religion, they were judged through linguistic confusion. And the people were forced to obey God's earlier command to go. Now, after that, dearly beloved, answer this question. Did man live in obedience to God? After that, did man then say, okay, we need to really not put ourselves up here. We need to really lower ourselves and humble ourselves and let God be God. Did they say that? Did humanity suddenly have a wonderful realization that we are servants and God is God? No, of course not. Nations after that continue to create their own gods and follow their own paths and obey their own hearts. They would rather serve and worship man than serve and worship the living God. In other words, dearly beloved, the plain of Shinar, that place, eventually really became the center of one of the world's earliest empires, Babylon. A symbol of human achievement and praise. Babylon. Babylon, according to Tenney, was the seat of the civilization that expressed organized hostility to God. That's what Babylon stands for. The name Babylon is associated with organized idolatry, blasphemy, and persecution, even persecution of God's own people. One theologian said the religious pride of the Babylonians, talking about now of that specific kingdom that was built later on in that specific area again, is well documented. I quote, written Babylon accounts of the building of the city of Babylon refer to its construction in heaven by the gods as a celestial city. The Babylonians took great pride in their building. They boasted of their city as not only impregnable, but also as the heavenly city Bab Ili, which means the gate of God, unquote. It's no wonder, dearly beloved, that Babylon, after its collapse as an influential political and religious center of the world at that time, became later on, even during our discussion tonight, became a symbol of godless humanistic religion in general. So that's what we're going to tackle this evening. Revelation mentions Babylon six times. Six times. In that context, that Babylon is a symbol of godless humanistic religion in general. Let's go through the six times of mention of Babylon. Revelation 14, verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. 16:19. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. 17, verse 5. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Jump to verse 10 of chapter 18. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Then lastly, verse 21 of chapter 18. Then the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. Now, if you listen to those verses, we automatically notice that the book of Revelation looks down on Babylon. Babylon is something that will be destroyed. That's what you have seen here. And we see even further outside Revelation that the Bible mentions also Babylon many, many times. In fact, it is mentioned 287 times in the Bible. More than any other city, of course, except for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the most mentioned city in the Bible. Second is Babylon. The Bible, of course, mentions Babylon as an actual city or as the region of ancient Babylon in the Middle East. Now, present-day Iraq. That's where it is located. That's the present-day name. Now, 1 Peter 5:13 also mentions Babylon and uses Babylon as a metaphor for another city. Can you guess which one? A European city? Some of you know already by the way of your smiles. Yes, Rome. Rome. In John's day, Rome epitomized all the antagonism and opposition to the Christian faith, says Mounds. In some ways, the city of Rome was the clearest fulfillment of the Babylon attitude. Remember? Faithlessness, rebellion, and then legalism. In Revelation, Babylon is the representation of a final godless, humanistic, and nationalistic worldwide system. It refers, again, to the end times religious, political, economic empire of the Antichrist. Imagine that all of these entities will be united in one big organization, one big religion. All the big wigs of religions of the world will be united with all the big wigs of the political spectrum. And also all the big wigs of the economic spectrum, they will all be united in this one big godless religious system under the authority of the Antichrist. That's Babylon. So the concept of Babylon is greater than Revelation 17 and 18, says one author, in the Antichrist's reign. Babylon was present in John's day, again typified by Rome, in our day and throughout history as the world system. But under the Antichrist, in the tribulation period, Babylon, both in its religious and commercial aspects, will have influence over the earth as never before. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 17, of course, one of the first words there that maybe jumps out of the page for you is the word harlot. I have never used a word, I don't think, only when I preach. I see that word here. I want to clear it out that in this passage, it is a metaphor only. We're not really referring to a harlot, a prostitute here. It's a metaphor for false religion, spiritual defection, idolatry, and religious apostasy. That's the word harlot there. So keep that in mind because it will be mentioned a few more times. The great harlot that will be judged is not an actual prostitute or an actual woman or a man, for example, but this will be a group comprised of the religious, economic, and political, even military spectrums of our community. Now, in this passage that we have just read, Revelation 17, 1 through 6, we will have 6 points here describing the harlot, Babylon here, and what's going to happen to Babylon. Tonight, we'll just discuss 2 points. The first is Babylon's annihilation. Babylon's annihilation. Verse number 1. Then one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls came and talked with me. This is John speaking. Saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. And so the word I want us to highlight there is the word judgment. This group, this religious political world system, the harlot here, the great harlot here, will be judged. There are 2 verses in Revelation that have already declared the fall of Babylon, and we have already read them. Revelation 16, 19 and Revelation 14, 8. Those 2 verses already gives us the prophecy that Babylon, this one world religion, this harlot, great harlot, will be destroyed, will be annihilated. But it's only here in chapter 17 and 18 where we get the details on how God will do that. Here, God separates 2 chapters on how he will deal with this religious group, with this religious apostate. God's judgment on Babylon, in other words, dearly beloved, is assured. There is no doubt regarding its fate in the hands of the Almighty God. Babylon, this great harlot, will be annihilated. I know for sure certain of us are thinking, okay, we are Christians, but there are many religions out there. And I'm telling you right now, dearly beloved, all of those religions, all these cults that do not, of course, belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not the Church of Jesus Christ, they will all someday unite into this one big religion. Now, I don't know how this is going to happen because, of course, you know, there are differences in their belief system, but I'm slowly seeing how they are being united slowly. And it's really mind-boggling that how can they be united because they have different belief systems, but somehow, they're very good with looking at what they believe in unity. And they focus on that. So they're not really big in like, oh, but you don't believe this, but you don't believe that. Oh, that's contrary to what? No. They say, what do you believe? Oh, we believe that too. So maybe we can be united, even though they're very different. Can you imagine? Even in the Philippines, there is sometimes there that we are requested to join in a national prayer day in the city. And the big religious groups in our city are invited to send a representative in that prayer rally, in that prayer day. And surely because our church is one of the biggest Baptist churches there in the city, right in front of the Capitol building of our region. Our church there, he was there. We have been sent letters to Joy. And the rally will be right there in across the street of our church, because there's a big amphitheater there. Of course, our church never went to any of those prayers, because the priest will stand up, then the another religious leader will stand up, and then the cult leader will stand up, and they will all be there united praying. We can't. We can't be united with them. They don't believe the same as we do. But we would be there standing on our church and looking at them, and we're seeing right before. And this is, it's been happening for years, dearly beloved. Inch by inch, we're looking at these religions being united, and someday, this is what's going to happen. They will all be one under the Antichrist. But the Word of God tells us that they will be annihilated. This is the fate of all false religions in the world. They may be strong now, and they will be stronger in the tribulation period. But that's what the Word of God tells us here. John was told by the angel, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot." That's Babylon's annihilation. But the second point we have here is Babylon's ascendancy. Ascendancy. When we talk about ascendancy, we talk about its authority, its power, its control. And look at verse number 1 again. The angel told John, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot." And here's the phrase I want you to highlight: "Who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication." Jump to verse 15, because it says there, it describes there the meaning of that phrase, "who sits on many waters." What does it mean to say that this religious political power sits on many waters? Well, verse 15 tells us, "the waters which you saw where the harlot sits," it explains, "are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." So we're not talking about a literal water that their religious, this religious group, this religious entity, this harlot will be sitting on, for example, South Pacific. No. No. Of course we know that in the olden times, most key civilizations and cities have settled in areas where there is a significant body of water. That's what we see. Like sea, rivers, lakes, or oceans. It's also true with the actual city of Babylon. Because you know, the city of Babylon sits near, located there in the Euphrates River. But dearly beloved, when John was told by the angel here that this great harlot sits on many waters, it means that this powerful religious group, one world religion here, actually presides over many nations. Because that's what verse 15 says. Water represents peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. In other words, this one world religion will not just be a religion of Rome or of the US or of the Philippines or of Australia. No, my brothers and sisters. This will be a religion of the entire world. This will be a united religion of different peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. All of the nations of the world will be under the authority of this one world religion. This harlot has a universal, international character. In other words, countries will now lose its borders. There will be no borders anymore. As far as religion or political, military things are concerned. Because now we will unite as one. She, this harlot, this one world religion, will not only be influential, but will actually dominate all the unsaved men and women of the earth. And assuredly, those who are the most powerful during this time will be the leaders. The most influential men and women, they will be the leaders. But dearly beloved, this one world religion is the unification, as what one theologian said, of all false, idolatrous religion. With representatives from the Catholics, maybe from Protestantism, where maybe in the past they've been very staunch in the Word of God, but they have swerved. Cults. We have our own cults here in Australia. We have our own cults in the Philippines. Cults all over the world. This is going to be a smorgasbord of other religions in the world. Name it. Buddhism. Shintoism. All of the ism that you can find. They will find that they will be united in this one world religion. Another theologian said, the woman here pictures false religion that will dominate the world in the tribulation period. Many people like to identify this great harlot with the Roman Catholic Church. But remember that false religion is not limited to any one church. Yes, we are very acquainted with the big ones, right? We know them. But don't miss the small ones. They are spurting everywhere, haven't you noticed? Every year we're looking, wow, another cult, like what are they believing? And the sad thing is, they're gaining ground and people even believe what they teach, even though what they're teaching is so far out. So far out. Another theologian said that Rome and the Romish system are involved may readily be admitted, but this is all, and that the sudden fall of Great Babylon is simply the fall of Romanism, or the utter destruction of the city of Rome, must be emphatically denied. Two theologians already said that we will not just focus on Rome, on Roman Catholicism, although I believe they're going to be a big part of this. But we must also focus on other world religions that will be united there, that will be under the authority of this harlot. So the harlot's authority will be universal. The entire world will be committed to the false worship of the Babylonian system. What is that again? Purely humanistic. Praise of man. Achievements of man. Worship of man. That's what it is. And there is a commentary here from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47, verses 11 through 13. A commentary here of the connection of this one world religion to astrology, sorcery, and witchcraft. Look at this. Isaiah 47, 11 through 13. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises. And trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you. Listen, dearly beloved. Isaiah here, talking about the destruction of Babylon, talks about sorceries there. In verse 12, enchantments. Verse 13, astrologers, stargazers, prognosticators. And I stop and think. I don't know if you've noticed, that our own community here in the Blue Mountains. And I have, it's not just one person even who told me this as well, but a few, that there is an increase of witchcraft stores of these kinds in our community. I'm sure you have lived longer than I have here, and you have seen it here. I've even heard that there's a festival of some sort up on the higher mountains area that they celebrate every year. Dearly beloved, let me warn you, this will increase as we have been feeling this past 2 years that I've only noticed. The activity of this witchcraft practice, sorceries, astrology, this will continue to increase, and this will continue to influence people. It is sad, but that is one of the characteristics of this great harlot, this one world religion. And again, I scratch my head because I can't understand how all of these different religions can be united because they believe in different things. But well, the great deceiver will be playing his most formidable tricks, that even the different religions of the world will be united under his feet, under the authority of the Antichrist. Oh, I hope, dearly beloved, that even though we live in this, specifically in this area, where sorceries and astrology and witchcraft is rampant or are rampant, that we must, with great care and dependence on the power of God, stand against them and never be a part of those practices. Dearly beloved, in the Philippines, it's amazing that actually, Roman Catholicism has embraced that part of our culture. You see, before Roman Catholicism went into the Philippines through the Spaniards in 1521, the Filipinos were very, very staunch practitioners of Spiritism. We're Spiritists. The Filipinos worshipped the trees and nature. Well, we see that in the Word of God. That's what it is. Either you just worship the Almighty God, the Creator, or the creation. But what happened was, in 1521, when the Spaniards came, and they colonized us for 333 years, they didn't push away those practices. Instead, they embraced it. So that I was once in the house of one famous practitioner of some sort of sorcery in the community. Oh, her house is dark. But she's supposed to be a relative of ours. So we went to her house, very dark. When, literally, it's dark. I don't know why she doesn't like lights like this. But when you come in, you see an altar. There's Mary, there's Santo Nino, the baby Jesus. Of course, there's sorceries there. There's candles. That's supposed to be Roman Catholicism, right? But oh, she also practices other things. But she is supposed to be labeled as a very religious Catholic. But she does enchantments. And she speaks to demons. She's supposed to heal people by way of getting a potion with a scorpion's tail there inside. She offered me one when I went there to her place because I was supposed to be a grandson. You know, you don't understand the Philippine language. Anyways, she's not my grandmother, but I'm her grandson. Okay, but she just keep this, you know, small vial that has like all of this roots and leaves, you know. Keep this under your pillow. That will protect you. I said, no thanks, Lola. Lola is grandma. Thank you, but no, I have Jesus protecting me. No. Yes, Jesus, but this one as well. No, thank you. So I guess it's Not impossible. Because right there in the Philippines, I saw it. How it can be syncretized. Spiritism and Roman Catholicism. So sometimes this will be a syncretized religion. A powerful one. Wherein all of the unsaved will be made to follow this one world religion that praises men and the achievements of men. Full of legalism, disobedience to God. And of course, it will be destroyed by God. Now, as we end this evening, three P's to think about. Three P's. As in letter P. Number one, we must praise the Lord that He saved us out of our man-made religions. We were there once, dearly beloved. Whether you and I would confess, we were there once. We were there when we were believing in ourselves, when we were trying to fight our way through life, and we said, oh, I can do this. You know, my good works can save me. I am a good person. You know, I can go to heaven. Praise the Lord that He opened our eyes, took away the scales from our eyes, and helped us realize that we are just sinners. And our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And that man-made religion that we have created, whatever they may be, cannot save us. Praise the Lord. But the second P is pray for those who are still in bondage. Some of them may be your family members, maybe your friends, maybe your neighbors. They are being deceived. They have scales still in their eyes. There's also self-deception there, of course. But oh, dearly beloved, let's intensify and even become more fervent in our prayer for those who are in bondage to these kinds of belief systems that lead only to eternal destruction. But the third P, may God's grace, let's protect our church from the influence of world religions, of humanistic, secular belief systems that raises men and man's achievements. Let's all continue to be staunch defenders of what the Word of God says. I know we Australians, we are friendly people. You know, we want to be amiable. We want to live at peace with everybody. We want to live in a reputation that we can talk to anybody and it's all easy talk and friendly talk and light talk. But dearly beloved, when we see that something else, aside from the Word of God, is already being injected into our teachings here in a church, being taught in a church, being pushed in a church, we need to be courageous. We need to be brave to say that is not what the Word of God says. And we must fight the fight of faith. Oh, I pray, dearly beloved, that none of us here will succumb to the deception of our enemy. That's why God sends testings of our faith. A tested faith is a faith that will survive. Here is another perspective that we should never resent. God's testing. God's testings of our faith. We go through difficulties. But we know what the Bible says. That these trials will only make us stronger. And will reveal truly the kind of faith we have. And so, dearly beloved, we'll continue our study about Babylon, about this harlot, about this one world religion next week. You can read ahead to see what else that we can find. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be all A's. Let's see if our notes will align. So annihilation, ascendancy, and the last four, you guess what they may be. Father, we thank you for your study, for our study of your word. Thank you, O Lord, for giving us the word of God, for giving us the answers to some of our questions with regards to cults and other religions of the world, what will happen to them. We now know, O Lord, through your revelation. We now know, O Lord, that they will all be united someday and will raise up the flag of humanism under the authority of the Antichrist through the deception of our enemy, Satan. So, Father, help us to continue to praise you for your saving grace upon us, to continue to pray for those who are still in bondage, and Lord, to be on the lookout in protecting our church from the influence of humanism and outward legalistic religiosity. May we all rally under your word as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.